The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What level of comprehension is required to be truly saved? Well, that great question, which came in from a listener, is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us on this Wednesday edition. Everyone has questions. You probably do, too. If you'd like to send them to us, you can send us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, thanks for listening to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are taking the questions that are kind of burning on your heart and on your mind about the Bible or theology. Here's a question from Diane. She says, what level of comprehension of salvation is required to be truly saved? As a child, I believed Christ was the Son of God. I believed the death, burial, and resurrection all happened. And I believe that Christ paid the price for sin, including mine, on the cross. Are we expected to have the faith of a child, but the comprehension of an adult?
Well, this is a good question. Now, let's discuss the content of what Diane said she believed as a child. She believed that Jesus is God, is that right?
Well, she says the Son of God, but there's a difference between being able to say the words and understanding what the words mean. And
sometimes
people don't
see that. That is absolutely true. Give an example.
Well, Son of God. A lot of people say Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. But then you have to prod them a little and say, okay, well, what does that mean? If you ask 10 people, you're going to get 10 different answers.
I took a course on Christology at Dallas Theological Seminary. That's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. I can guarantee you that if I had taken the final exam on the first day of the course, I would have failed the course. And
sure.
I guarantee you that when I entered Dallas Seminary, if you had given me an exam and required me to pass Christology, I would not have entered Dallas Seminary.
Right.
I later took a doctoral class on advanced Christology with Dr.
Right.
Walvoord.
Right.
I guarantee you the things I learned in advanced Christology, I did not understand or believe when I took Christology. Here's my point. It's not just children who don't understand what Son of God means. It's seminary students.
It's pastors.
It's people with PhDs in theology.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I've met numerous people who have said, well, doesn't Son of God mean that Jesus is God's baby, that he's a baby God? You know, like, no, technically that's not what it means. And even really sophisticated theologians get this wrong because they think Son of God is a reference to Jesus' essence being the same as God's essence. And that's probably not at all what that title meant to a first century Jew or to the Old Testament. Son of God was a title for kings. It was a title for angels. It was a title for Israel.
And it was a title for the Messiah.
And it most of all, it was a title for the Messiah.
Yeah.
So she says she believed in Jesus as the Son of God, but the question is, what did that mean to her exactly?
I heard a message at the Evangelical Theological Society in which a PhD argued that none of us have a full understanding of the deity of Christ.
Sure.
All we know is what the Bible says,
yes.
And we can repeat those things, but some of those things we don't even understand. Grasping them, that's probably something we're not going to get until we're in glory. But in answer to her point, she says two things. She believed Jesus is the Son of God, and she believed that Jesus died on the cross for her sins and rose again.
She says she believes that the death, burial, and resurrection
happened. Death, burial, and resurrection happened.
That happened. Okay. So, I mean, I think a kid can understand that. And I believe that Christ paid the price for sin, including mine, on the cross. And that's another. What would that mean for a child exactly? I'm not really sure. But the point is, these can get really complicated, and do you need to believe these complicated theories in order to be saved?
Well, no. I'd say yes and no. Let me put it this way. On the one hand, what we need to believe is that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved once and for all. I have everlasting life that I'll never lose. Yeah. That I'm guaranteed I'm going to go to heaven when I die.
Mm-hmm.
That I'm guaranteed I'll be raised from the dead and I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus in his coming kingdom.
Right.
That what I have is irrevocable. I have a relationship with him that'll never be broken. Now, Diane doesn't say any of that. And she doesn't say it. She believed any of that as a child. So a person could believe the things she's talking about and not believe Jesus is my Savior who has saved me once and for all.
Right.
And in fact, many people in Christianity believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And yet they explicitly reject that once saved, always saved message.
Oh,
right?
they think it's a heresy. Yeah, they say it's wrong. Jesus does not do that. I was just talking to a Roman Catholic friend and an Orthodox friend who both, they absolutely believe Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he died on the cross for sin in some sense, that he died and rose again. And they think it is heresy to believe that Jesus just gives you eternal salvation just by believing in him for it.
Right. So I've never met a person who believed in Jesus for his eternal salvation who didn't also believe that he died on the cross for their sins, rose from the dead on the third day. I never met such a person. Maybe there is. I have met people who believed he was the Son of God in the sense you were talking about, that
sure,
when he was born, he became God.
That's called adoptionism. That's another popular position. A lot of people believe, but it's a heresy. So you have met people like that.
I have met people like, and yet they did believe in Jesus for their eternal salvation.
Right.
So I've met people with very flawed views of the deity of Christ.
Right.
When they were born again, but yet they were born again. But I don't ever remember meeting someone who said, at the moment of faith, I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Maybe there are such people like that, too. Now, of course, the apostles didn't believe Jesus was going to die on the cross or was going to rise from the dead because they didn't believe he was going to die.
Right, right.
And they also didn't believe that he was God in the flesh until after his resurrection. And yet they were born again before his resurrection.
Right.
So it's at least possible that that could be true today. However, we don't have Jesus present with us, and they did. And there was something about his presence plus seeing his miracles that would lead people to faith in Christ. But the sad part is, and this is the other part of Diane's question, it's possible to believe these things and not believe that he's my Savior.
Right.
You might believe, well, he's my Savior today, but I don't know about tomorrow.
Sure.
Because I may mess up. And then you believe in some form of work salvation.
Right. He's giving me a chance to be saved, but
yeah,
he doesn't actually, it's not final.
I got probation right now.
I got probation. Well, okay, let's go back to her question here. So, am I expected to have the faith of a child but the comprehension of an adult? And my answer is, most Christians, most churches and pastors will require the comprehension of an adult for you to be saved. In fact, we were recently criticized on this point. We don't require enough things for people to believe to be saved.
Not enough comprehension.
There's not enough doctrine and comprehension. We make it too simple. But I think that's because Jesus made it that simple. And Bob, you answered the question. At the very least, you need to comprehend and to believe that Jesus gives you this forever salvation.
Right.
And as someone with three kids, that's how I explain it to my kids. And I know at least one of them understands it, that she knows when she dies, if she dies physically, she's still going to be with God forever. She's going to be with Jesus forever because Jesus gives her eternal life, or we call it forever life. And a little kid can understand that.
Right.
I don't know how little. At some point, you're just too little to understand it. But you need to understand at least that much.
There's one other point you made just now that I want to say an amen to. Small children can repeat what you teach them.
Mm-hmm.
I once heard a two-year-old tell me that Jesus is God, he died on the cross for my sins, he rose from the dead on the third day, and he's
right,
coming again.
Right.
Well, did the two-year-old believe that? Well, in some sense, but from everything I've read about children and believing, children go through a time when they can't distinguish between fantasy and reality.
Right.
So a two-year-old could repeat that and tell you that Santa Claus is real and the Easter Bunny is real and Spider-Man's
Jesus
real.
Jesus rose from the dead. Santa comes down the chimney.
Right. But then at around age 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, they start distinguishing fantasy from reality. At that point, they can now believe in Christ for everlasting life. They can now
right,
believe the things they were regurgitating before.
Right. Well, let's talk about this faith of a child. She says, you know, are we expected to have the faith of a child? And I would say, I think that's really what it requires to believe in Jesus for this free gift, because if you overthink it, people just say, this is too simple. This is too good to be true. There's got to be more involved than simply believing in Jesus. I think children are really simple like that. If you tell them, you know, we're going to go to the restaurant for dinner tonight, they're not overthinking it. They just believe what you say. They're believing your promise. You know, they just accept your word at face value.
That's a good point. And I grew up in a home where that wasn't true much of the time. In other words, I had lots of things that my dad would say we were going to do, and right. I would believe it, and then it wouldn't happen.
A lot of broken promises.
And it would happen again and again. And by the time I was about 7 or 8, it dawned on me, I can't believe my dad. I know he means well,
yeah.
But because of his drinking,
right.
When he promises me that we're going to go fishing, I know it's quite probable we won't go fishing.
Right.
In fact, when those things did happen, I was so excited and surprised that they actually happened.
So you became cynical really early on because of your upbringing.
I did. It wasn't that I believe that everybody was like that. However, it did tend to color my perception of everybody's promises.
Right.
And in fact, I think it made it harder for me to believe Jesus' promise of eternal life.
Right. So it's like you have to... Maybe you have to get back to that, the innocence of a child, really, and just to say, wow, you read this promise that Jesus gives, and you just have to, wow, I'm going to believe this amazing gift. But
right.
We've been so hurt by the world, and there's so many too-good-to-be-true deals that really were too good to be true, that just makes it hard for people to believe that the promise of eternal life could be true.
Yeah, exactly. And really, if a person comes to the point where they say, I'm going to believe this, well, they can't really, you know, as we've talked about before, choose to believe it. But what they can do is say, Lord, I want to believe that. Show me it's true. Convince me it's true. And once the evidence convinces you, well, then you believe it. It was like this way. With my dad, he would make a promise, and I became convinced his promise was true when we were on the way to the ball game.
Right.
When we had the fishing poles in the car and we were on the way to fishing.
Right.
I needed to see the evidence. And in some cases, you don't need that. The only evidence you need is a trustworthy person made the promise.
Right. And guess what? A trustworthy person made the promise of eternal life, Jesus. And a trustworthy person recorded that promise of eternal life, the Apostle John. And you can trust Jesus for your eternal salvation. Not only because of what he said, but also because of who he is. He's the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again from the dead, who ascended to heaven, and he's coming back soon. And he has the power to keep his promises. So will you believe in him for eternal life today?
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about demon possession, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.